Merry Christmas. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans 6, we'll be there in just a second. Another greeting to you. I'm glad, those of you who are here, that you braved the snow and the post-Christmas food coma. I'm glad you're here. Those of you at home eating leftover cinnamon rolls, we're glad you're with us as well. Today I want us to think about Jesus as our Savior, in light of yesterday being Christmas, and what it means that he saves us from our sins. We just sang in that song, "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, for Jesus Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray." Now, I don't know if any of you have seen the new Grinch that came out a couple years ago, so it's not that new. It's pre-COVID era, whatever that means, and because I was in a movie theater watching the animated Grinch. And if you haven't seen it, it's actually pretty, I don't know if I should admit that here, but it's actually pretty engaging. I enjoyed it, but what kind of snapped me out of it, I remember being in the theater watching the animated Grinch, mainly kids much younger than me there to see it, and in this movie, out of nowhere, these Christmas carolers start singing a song. And it was this one. It was "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." And it's interesting because as I was watching the movie, maybe you would assume the same. I figured before they would say, "For Jesus Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray," I was expecting them to rewrite that portion or skip over it. But to my surprise, in the middle of the Grinch in the movie theater, they start singing these lines. And it seemed so powerful to me to hear those words proclaimed. "Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born on this day to save us from Satan's power when we had gone astray." In this secular movie about a green guy stealing Christmas, they're singing about this Savior who came to save us from Satan's power. That's a strong truth of Christmas that we sing about. And it's not just made up in this hymn. It's straight from the scripture. It's what Gary read that was prophesied about Jesus way before he was ever born. And it's what we read about Jesus even before he was born that's proclaimed to Joseph. If you want to look there, you can. I already told you to go to Romans 6. But in Matthew 1, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" So his name will be Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. His name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, for a lot of our culture, yesterday was a day of overeating and presents. But for Christians, yesterday was a day of recognizing that God with us, Jesus, came to save his people from their sin. And so what I want us to do today is to look at what the Bible means when it says that Jesus saves his people from their sins. I want us to understand the fullness of this, the fullness of what it means that we're saved from our sin, both in the future, one day when we get to be in heaven forever with God, but also right now. Because sin is a real problem. It's a human problem. It affects our whole world. Every human in this room and watching online, all of your neighbors, all of your coworkers, everyone you're related to, that part doesn't surprise you after yesterday. They're all sinners. And everyone is impacted by sin, affected by sin, and it impacts the way they think, the things they say, the things they do. Every human has sinned, and the Bible calls this falling short of the glory of God. But we hear conflicting messages in our culture, don't we? I see it all the time when I'm in the schools around here. There are signs up saying, "You are perfect," what? Just the way you are. Denying that there's anything wrong with us. You're fine. You're perfect. Or it's so weird, we hear the conflicting message when someone does mess up and people have to make it make sense with that worldview of we're perfect just the way we are. Well, nobody's perfect. Everyone's got their stuff, we hear these conflicting messages about really what the Bible calls sin, falling short of the glory of God. But if we're not careful as Christians, we can begin to regurgitate some of these same sentiments that our culture says when we're thinking about sin and when we see it. We just will say, well, no one's perfect. Or everyone has their stuff. Or, well, you know, we'll never really reach perfection. It's just about progress. Now, it's true that there's no perfect person alive on earth. That is true. Everyone does have temptations, and until we're united with Christ, we won't be completely perfect. However, we sometimes let these excuses we hear in our world, well, nobody's perfect, we'll allow these excuses to actually become our standard of what it means to walk in godliness. Rather than expecting to become more like Jesus, rather than expecting to see sin rooted out in our lives and reflecting Jesus more to the world, we fall into the habit of just being okay with sin because, I mean, it's all around us. Why would I expect that something would change in my life? And so the goal today in looking at Romans 6 is that we would see the freedom that Jesus has provided from sin on the cross and through his resurrection, and that we'd realize that sin no longer, current day, has dominion or authority in our lives. Meaning, what I'm hoping we see in Romans 6 is that, yes, we are delivered from the consequence of sin in the future, meaning separation from God eternally, but that we'd also see the present day impact of that as we head into 2022, that sin no longer has authority or dominion in our lives as Christians. So if you're there with me, look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to continue in sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time for the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, right now, as we open up the scripture And as we look at these 23 verses, we pray, would you show us the reality of the impact of the cross and the resurrection? Then we sing about the fact that you came to save us from our sin, to save us from Satan's power. Would we realize that that, yes, has a glorious eternal implication, but that actually has so much power and meaning for us right now, today? Would you teach us now through your word, Lord, in Jesus' name? Amen. So two times in this section, verses 1 through 23, we see Paul ask this question about should we continue to sin. If you want to look at it with me, you can. In verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then look at 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Two times we see this question asked of the Christian, those who have been made new in Christ. What then? Should we continue to sin? And both times we see this strong reaction. No way. May it never be. The Bible doesn't speak casually when it comes to sin. The Bible, even in what we're going to see later when it talks about the impact of sin in a believer's life, or if you looked at chapter 7, that tug of war that Christians feel inside of them between the new life in Christ and the old flesh that they're dealing with, it never speaks of it lightly. When the Bible speaks about sin, it recognizes that sin results in death. It's not casual. It's deadly. And if you look at verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live with it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We see it pop up three times here. Death, death, death. As he's entertaining this idea, should we continue to live in this? No, because sin brings death. If you paid attention there to the end in verse 23, he says at the end that the wage of sin is death. And this isn't just Paul's idea. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 2:17, when God is talking to Adam and he's giving him the prohibition, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't eat of it because the day you do, you will what? Die. Early on, second chapter of the Bible, he says, if you disobey, if you rebel, the result of this will be death. And it has been, hasn't it? Throughout history, every human who has lived sins and dies apart from Christ. We're going to see that today. And so sin has resulted in death. It brings physical death to our world. It brings spiritual death, separation from God. But here he's saying this, haven't you died to it? If you're in Christ? Because yes, the result of sin is death. But what we see here is how did Jesus save us from our sin? He died in our place. He got on the cross because of our sin. And so he's saying, haven't you died to this? Because he's going to explain here that because Jesus died for our sin, if we've put our trust in him, we die with him. We see this in the next verses. Look at it with me. In verse 6, Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So when we say, hey, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, if you're claiming Christ, what you're also saying is my old self died on the cross with Jesus when he paid for my sins. Meaning your sins, your old self, your rebellious way of living that was opposite of God's way was tacked up onto the cross with Jesus. And so when we say, I believe in him, we're saying my old self was up there with him. Straight out of verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. Paul repeats this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. The old me was hung on the tree with him. My old self was put up there with him. That old self is dead. It's been paid for. It is on the cross. And then he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if we say we trust Jesus, then we're saying I've died with him. My old self's on the cross with him. The death of the old is necessary for the birth of the new. And some people skip over this because the promises of what God gives to the Christian are shared to the non-Christian in a way where they think, I can get all these promises and all this newness, but nothing needs to happen with all this sin and all this oldness. But here he says, before he says that we've been raised with him, it says that we've been crucified with him. And so many people hear these promises like, he's always going to be with me and he's going to work it all together for good in my life and he has a great plan for me. He's going to do great things in me. And they believe the promises for those who have been raised with him, but it gets skipped over here. My old self is crucified. All my sin, all that flesh, all that rebelliousness against God is put on the cross. It is paid for. And so sin brings death. Jesus died for our sin. Our old self is crucified with him. But once the old self is crucified, when you've died with him, when you've put your faith in him, there's newness that comes. And in Galatians 2:20, he talks about this. It's now Christ who lives in me. And in Romans 6, where we're at today, if you're still looking there, look at it with me in verse 4. Because he immediately goes here. He says, should we continue to sin so that grace may increase? No way. Haven't we died to all this? And then in verse 4, he quickly goes into this new life that comes once your old self has been crucified. He says this at the end of verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. He says, if you have died with him, the old has passed away, the new has come. He's saying there is a newness that you get to walk in. Look at the end of verse 4, that we too might walk in newness of life. You know, we celebrated his birth yesterday, but in a few months we'll be celebrating his resurrection. When Jesus conquered the grave, he's not dead, he's alive and well. When Jesus conquered the grave, when he walked out of it, when he physically resurrected, he offers us resurrection. And he says here that we are going to be able to not just have it someday, but actually, look at the word there at the end of verse 4, walk in it. This is something that we live in now. Yes, it's future, but it's also present, that we might walk in newness of life. In 2 Corinthians, it's said this way, and many of you have heard this, but if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away. It's speaking of dying on the cross with Christ. The old has been crucified, but there's this new self. The new has come. It's here. We actually walk in this newness of life. But you see, what many people do here is many people think that this is just the new self that you put on. But no, this new self, and we're going to unpack that in a minute, but this new self is completely rooted in and established on the resurrection of Jesus. And we see this throughout the New Testament. When it talks about the new life in Christ, he's not just telling you to do something, like live like a different person. No, it's founded on the resurrection. And so, remember, he asks these couple times, should we live in sin? No way, walk in newness. Why? Because Jesus was resurrected. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Listen to that again. He says this, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection. Jesus' conquering of the grave is the foundation for this newness of life that we're called to. And if you want to hear it straight from the mouth of Jesus, it says this in John 3:3, when Jesus is answering a question, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying this pre-cross and resurrection, but he's speaking of this newness that needs to be born. This newness that is possible because he died on the cross, but he conquered the grave. And so when he says, hey, walk in newness, he's not calling you to do something he didn't do. No, he's calling you to do something that you can only do because he accomplished it. And so we see that sin results in death. God is calling us to a new life, but this new life is deeply rooted in the resurrection. But you see, Jesus didn't just die to one day die again. It's not like he conquered the grave, lived another 40 years, and then died and he's buried somewhere. No, Jesus' conquering of the grave is final, just like the new life that we receive when we put our faith in him. In Romans 6, look at our text again, Romans 6, verse 8, it's going to bring up again our death with him, but also our resurrection. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Verse 8, this is verse 9. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Now look at 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Again, our new life in him is rooted in his resurrection. The fact that he conquered the grave, he will never die again. And so our new life is secure. It's rooted in him and he's not going to fail. In 2 Timothy 2, it's said this way, if we've died with him, we will also live with him. Or we see this about how he's going to live forever in Revelation 1:17. It says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. And so Jesus is saying, I died, but I will live forever. I will never die. I will never go back in the grave. I resurrected, and because I'm alive, you can be too, and you can have it forever. Or we see this in Colossians 2. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised in him through faith in the powerful working of the God who raised him from the dead. Our new heart, our new life is founded upon the resurrection of Christ, not just a one-time resurrection, but a resurrection that happened one time that will last forever. So we have newness of life founded on the resurrection. So I want us to get this as a church. We are made alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our new life, get this, is in Christ Jesus, not in you. I mean, you will hear it. You'll see it all over social media and on the news talking about the new year. The new year, the new you. And actually what we're going to see at play here, we get so used to it, sometimes we don't realize this, but we see our culture proclaiming a completely different gospel, and that shouldn't be surprising. But people want newness of life, and where they're being told to find it is where? In themselves. And we see this. It's the gospel of self, where the goal is self-actualization, becoming who you're supposed to be, finding the good that's always been in there, finding what you were meant to be, finding your passion, making sure you're happy, making sure you're becoming a better version of yourself, and the end goal is to look more like you by looking inside of you. That's the gospel of our world. It's the gospel of self-actualization. But that's different than what we're being told here. The goal isn't to look into me to find me. The goal is to look at Christ to become like him. And so there's a big difference between the gospel of self and the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the new life of the gospel of self is found by looking in me, and the new life found in the Bible is by looking at Christ, being founded upon his resurrection, which will last forever. And so the new you isn't found in you. The new you is found in Christ. Because the new you that's found in you will just last until you change again, which will be tomorrow. But the new you that's founded in Christ will actually be a life that lasts forever because it's founded upon the unfailing resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's look back at our text, Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, so sin brings death. Jesus died for our sin. So if we put our faith in him, we die with him. We're raised with him. He gives us, we read above, a newness of life based upon the resurrection. And in this new life, something incredible happens. Remember, we already established that all have sinned. There's no perfect person, that the result of that sin is death. But if we've died with Christ, we will live with him. We're given a new life. And as those walking in a newness of life that isn't found in self, but is found in Christ, there's this amazing, just incredible reality for us that we need to grab a hold of. You're not the same as your non-Christian neighbor or family member when it comes to sin. Now look at this. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Look at this. For sin will have no dominion over you. Because death no longer has dominion over Jesus. Look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, let me read it. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Because death no longer has dominion over Jesus, we read in verse 14 that sin no longer has dominion over you. See that word dominion showing up in both places? You're no longer enslaved to sin. It's no longer your master. You actually have a new master now. His name is Jesus. We're going to see that here in a second. But sin will no longer have dominion over you. We see this yearning in the Psalms for this day. It says in Psalm 19, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." You see the psalmist wrestling with this, with the sin in his life. He's saying, "Let not me be given over to these sins. Let it not have dominion on me." Because we understand that, don't we? We felt like in times in our life, like, I just can't get out of this. I just can't get away from it. It just feels like this sin is ruling in my life. And he says here, for sin will have no dominion over you. How is this even possible? When Jesus conquered the grave, yes, he paid for our sin, and it was once and for all. And yes, one day when we stand before him in judgment, it's going to be the cross that we look to see where our sin was paid for and why we can be declared innocent even though we were a grave sinner. But also at the cross, we see Satan and all of his minions, they're being given a death blow. If you want to look there, you can look in Romans 2 with me, where it's talking about the impact of sin and how it brings death. But it's going to talk about how the cross actually brings this different type of freedom for those who have trusted in Jesus. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. That's good news, right? He's forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So we have been forgiven. We've been declared now innocent, even though we were guilty, because our sin was paid for on the cross. We've talked about that. But look at this. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus wins here. Satan doesn't win at the cross. He's not the victor there. Jesus wins. Jesus conquers death. Jesus leaves the grave. Jesus conquers Satan, the rulers, and the authorities. And so when we read back in our main passage in Romans 6, verse 14, that sin no longer has dominion, it's speaking of who's the one who's your master. Who's the one who actually has ownership in your life? Who's the one who actually has all the authority in your life? And those who are in Christ, it's no longer Satan, it's no longer your sin, it is your Lord and Savior, Jesus. At the cross, he paid for your sin, but at the cross, he disarms the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them. And so your sin can be forgiven and you can be set free. In Romans 12:1, we read that we're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and that this is spiritual worship, that we can actually live different as those who have been set free in Christ because of what he has accomplished. And you see, there's so many other sections, if you look throughout the New Testament, for where it says that we're set free, it's over and over. For example, in John 8:34, it says, "Truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." That's Jesus speaking. That's pretty harsh, Jesus. You're saying everyone around me who's practicing sin is a slave to sin? Yes, Jesus says it right there. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But then two verses later, he says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So sin enslaves, but Jesus says, "I can set you free." Or in Ephesians, maybe you're familiar with this, in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses, but then we read later on but he makes us alive with him. He raises us up, verse 6. The song we sang earlier today, when we sang, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," I love that line, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." Yes, you're forgiven, but he also sets you free. We're set free because of Jesus. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find thy rest in thee. Lord, you have freed us. Lord, you have released us so that we can find our rest, not in our world, not in our old ways, but no, Lord, in you. There is a transforming reality when we place our faith in Christ. Sometimes people act like, "I've placed my faith in Christ, but nothing's really changed. It's just like a cognitive agreement. I believe in him. I think that's true." No, it's not. And this is why Paul two times in verses 1 and 15 dismisses that a Christian would continue to live like a non-Christian. He goes, "What? No way." Why? Because something transformational happens when you put your faith in Christ. The old is made new. You go from death to life. You go from darkness to light. You go from being a stranger to an adopted child. You go from being an enemy to one who's now part of God's household. You go from being an old creation to a new creation. And here in Romans 6, we see you go from being enslaved in slavery to now being free. Because death no longer has dominion over Jesus, that's verse 9, sin no longer has dominion over us. We're no longer its slave, verse 14. And because we've been set free from sin in this way, you and I are now called to a life of obedience to God. This is what we're going to look at next. And you know, see, the problem of why a lot of people have this nasty taste in their mouth when they think about religion is that they jump here to verse 15 without considering the beautiful gospel that's been presented in 1 through 14. Being called to a life of obedience is founded upon understanding new life in Christ based upon his resurrection, where you've been set free from sin. And in verse 15, he again brings up this new life that's based upon actually knowing him. Look at it with me, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay, here he's talking about two different things you can be enslaved to. And one of them is a life of impurity. It's a life of sin. It's a life of lawlessness that he said just leads to more lawlessness. It's just a life of rebellion against God. And he's saying that, if you're not in Christ, that is what has authority in your life. Sin rules over you. Look at what it says. You are a slave that obeys it. Sin, which leads to death. So people think, oh, yeah, everyone's good people. They just do bad things. I've heard people say that. Well, there's no bad person. People just make mistakes. No, a sin isn't just a bad thing that you do. Sin is rebellion against God. And sin actually says here that you're enslaved to it if you're not in Christ. And people will push back on this. They'll say that's not true. And then you ask them to stop doing the thing that they're doing for like more than 6 days. Oh, really? That doesn't have authority in your life? Try giving it up. Just try on your own. And they'll realize that that thing isn't just this bad thing that they do, but it actually rules them. Sin isn't just things we do. No, it has a ruling impact in someone's life. And he says that you're enslaved to it. But those, like we said, who have been set free because they're in Christ, they're no longer a slave to their sin, but now it says that they're a slave to righteousness. Jesus now has the authority and rule in their life. He has set them free, and he's called them, we see here, to no longer live as slaves of sin, but to be obedient slaves of righteousness. That God would actually, we see here, be changing the heart, because in verse 18, you've been set free from sin. You're a slave of righteousness. And then look where it leads there at the end. In verse 19, your righteousness being your master now, your master no longer being rebellion, but walking rightly with Jesus, it's going to lead to sanctification, which is being made more like Jesus each day. And every day. We read this in Ephesians 4. Put off, this is Ephesians 4, verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Remember, the old self, you put it off because it was nailed to the cross, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the mark of one who's no longer enslaved to sin, but now is a slave of righteousness, being sanctified, is someone who puts on the new self, being created in the likeness of God, walking in, we see, righteousness and holiness. It's a different type of life we're supposed to be marked by. We aren't saved from the world to continue to look like the world. We're saved from the world so we would actually look like Jesus in the midst of the world. Or in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He doesn't save you so you'll continue to live the same. He saves you so you would actually live to righteousness, because by his wounds you have been healed. So we already established, and if you're tracking with me, the new you isn't found in you. I hope you get that. The new you isn't found in you, but the new you also isn't for you. Meaning many people are told to come to Jesus because then they're going to experience the best life in themselves. But no, no. The new you is from Jesus, and the new you is for Jesus, meaning we're obedient slaves of his. We're actually saying, I want to obey you. I want to follow you because my old self was crucified with you, and my new self has been raised with you, and I've been set free from sin, so it's no longer my master, but I now can walk in obedience to you. Or in Romans 11, I've been loving Romans 11. This verse has just been on my mind a ton. At the very end of Romans 11, it says this in verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And so we realize that it is from him, this new life I have, but it's actually to him, and it's for his glory. What do you get out of this? So Justin, you're saying that all this stuff I do and this enslavement to sin results in death, and Jesus died for me and my old self's crucified with him, but because he was resurrected, I can be resurrected too. I can have new life. I'm called to walk in that new life in obedience and newness to him so that I actually live with him as my master, not my sin, and it's not really for me, it's for him. Man, that just sounds like I'm like the bad guy and there's nothing in it for me. Kind of, but there's a lot in it for you. It's for his glory and it's for your good. And when we live in this way, as those who have been set free, what it actually results in is a life of joy because we're no longer enslaved to sin. He actually makes us more like him. Look at the end of what we just looked at in verse 19. Present your members as slaves to righteousness. Then what happens? Which leads to sanctification. When we present ourselves as slaves of righteousness, we actually get to become more like Jesus. And he continues on, if you look at verse 22, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says here, look at it, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Sometimes we skip the fruit of this leads to sanctification, and we jump to the end, and we think about eternal life. Again, eternal life with Jesus, yeah, man, I can't wait. We need to long for that. But in the meantime, we don't just keep living enslaved to sin, waiting till we get to eternity. No, he says here that those who have been set free and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, meaning the work that God's going to do in you, yes, it's for him, it's from him, it's for him, he gets the glory, but the work he's going to do in you is sanctification, being made more like him. We read in Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." What does sanctification mean? It means that you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your creator. That right now, as you live a life of one whose old self has been crucified, new self has been raised with Christ, where you're no longer enslaved to sin, but you've been set free to walk in newness of life, as an obedient slave of his, you do that because he's going to make you more like Jesus. And this is so timely. And I say this almost every year, but this week between Christmas and New Year's is so interesting to me. Because I see so many people yesterday go, "Oh, I'm so thankful for a Savior." And then the next day they start going, "So how am I going to change me this year?" Do you see that? And like 50% of people last year said it was going to be weight loss, said it was going to be financial goals, said it was going to be better habits in their life, better sleep habits. I was reading this yesterday. And then they find that, like, it depends on the study, between like 8 and 18% of people actually do it. And then we're like, "Oh, I failed again." But then the next year we do it again. All right, so thankful for a Savior. How am I going to change me this year? The new you isn't found in you. The new you is found in Christ. And the new you isn't for you. It's not that you become a better version of yourself. No, the new you is that you'd actually reflect Christ. And as you reflect Christ, he's going to grow you. He's going to sanctify you. You're going to look more and more like him. And so the goal going into the new year isn't how do I become more of myself. The goal is how do I become more like Jesus. And so in closing, I want to say this. If you don't know Christ, you are enslaved to sin, impurity, and lawlessness. And the shame that you feel ultimately leads to death. I'm just quoting from the passage here. And I want to invite you to find new life in Christ, to have your old self, all the sin that you're enslaved to right now, put on the cross with him. And I want you to experience the new life you can have in Christ if you trust him. If you're interested in that, talk to me. But those who are in Christ right now, those who have trusted him, I want to remind you, I want to encourage you going into this new year, you have been crucified with Christ. You've been united with him in his resurrection. You've been set free from the dominion of sin, and you can now walk in new life with Christ as a slave of God, as an instrument of righteousness, and you can be sanctified as you wait for eternal life with our Savior. So, going back to the beginning, we sing this beautiful song that Jesus came on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power. When we had gone astray, he has saved us from our sin, and that impacts us for eternity, and it impacts today and next week as we seek to walk with him. Let's pray, and then we're going to close in worship. Lord, we are so thankful for the saving reality of the cross, for the saving reality of the resurrection. And so as we reflect on the manger where our Savior was born, we see that not as the final act, but no, as such a loving act of God with us, Emmanuel, coming to be Yeshua, to save us from our sins. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice that you came to be with us and you came to save us. And that has such eternal impact for us because if we trust you, we get to be with you. But I'm thankful, Lord, that that has a right now impact. That as we go into this next year, we don't have to try to find the new us in us, or we don't have to try to do everything for ourselves, but we can find our new selves fully in you, Jesus, based upon your death and your resurrection. That we can find our new life really found in the new life you've provided. And Lord, that we can walk in obedience with you because you've promised here you're going to sanctify us as we await eternal life. And so God, would you do that work in us? And Lord, right now I pray for those listening who don't know you. They're on the fence about this. And when they read there that this shame that they're experiencing leads to death, they feel that shame even right now. Lord, I pray for each one feeling that they would turn to you. Lord, would you bring conviction? And I pray that each person who right now is not seated in new life, but is seated in shame, that they would turn to you, Lord, and find freedom from their sin. And forgiveness for their sin. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for coming to be God with us. And Lord, we ask, would you be with us this year as we seek to be more like you and to reflect you to this world? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.